Good morning.
Good morning.
Morning, Jake. Please find your seats. Welcome to this Easter gathering of Vine Street Baptist Church. Before we get started, just have a few announcements. The first thing is that we appreciate you guys being here for Easter. And so if you don't have a Bible, or this is your first time at church in a long time, we have a gift for you. There's a pew Bible in front of you. If you want to take that home, that is free for you to take home from us. Second announcement is we have made a big leap in our HVAC fundraiser. So if you look over at our cool thermometer, we have raised a total of $3,703.21. So that's pretty awesome, guys. But we do have, clap. Yeah, we do have $1,300 more to go to raise, though, so please keep giving. We appreciate that very much. And then lastly, we have a members meeting at 9:30 next week, which would have been today, but we have Easter gathering, so we changed that. So it's going to be next week, so please be here to hear the latest at our church. So for now, please take a moment, silent your hearts, and prepare yourself for our Easter service. Amen. So this morning, our call to worship is a call and response. So I will read a prompt, and there will be parts for you to read, and they will be on your bulletin and on the screen behind you. O church, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not there. Christ has risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ has risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ has risen.
He has risen
indeed. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, we are thankful for this distinguished gathering where we can reflect on this magnificent day that you rose from the grave. Lord, while it is significant, Lord, it is not ordinary. Lord, the gospel is about your resurrection, Lord. So we exalt in the goodness of your grace and your gospel and in your power, Lord. We also pray, Lord, that as a church we would be unified in our worship this morning. And I pray that the gospel would hit us afresh this morning as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand and celebrate the triumph of our Lord this morning?
Of man can ever buy.
scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. The theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Behold the wondrous mystery, he the perfect Son of Man. In his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. The great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory. Grace unmeasured, love untold. Behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance! How unwavering our hope! Behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, the God alive, but no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive.
Amen. You may be seated.
Please join me in silently confessing your sins to the Lord. Amen. Now, if you would, please read aloud with me this corporate confession of sin. Holy Father, you see us as we are and know our inmost thoughts. We confess that we are unworthy of your gracious care. We forget that all life comes from you and that to you all life returns. We have not sought to do your will with our whole hearts. We have not lived as grateful children, nor loved as Christ loved us. Apart from you, we are nothing. Only your grace can sustain us. Lord, in your mercy, forgive us, heal us, and make us whole. Set us free from our sin and restore us to the joy of your salvation, now and forever. Amen. Please receive the scripture of pardon from Luke 24. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Please turn to your brother and sister in Christ, brother and sister in Christ, and greet them in the name of the Lord. Jeez.
If you find your seat, we'll continue in our worship service. Move into our time of prayer. Beloved, this is how we ought to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Father, may your name be hallowed. May you be worshiped by every person, creature in this universe. For you are good, and your mercies endure forever. And we love you, and you have bought us and made us your own by your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in you that we find the reason for our existence. It is in you that we find peace. Father, as we lift our prayers this morning, may you hear us and may you answer as you see fit. Father, we lift up this morning the Kims, Johan, and Mia. We ask that you'll give them health, continue to protect them as they get older, give them good medical care and good maintenance. Lord, we pray for the new praise festivals that Johan runs and for the many kids who enter it and what they learn about music and competition, but also most importantly about worshiping you. Lord, may you use their efforts to reach kids across the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you guide Johan and Mia by your Holy Spirit. May they be depending on you and your Spirit to show them the ministries to be involved in, to show them where they should be spending their time. May they walk in faithful dependence upon you. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we also pray for the commonwealth of our city. We ask that you will bless Louisville, that you will bless us physically in the ways we need. We ask that you'll bring justice for the poor, Lord, that there will be equity for all in this city, and that none will be unjustly deprived of the very means of existence. We ask that you'll bring economic flourishing for every neighborhood, not just some, not just ours, but every neighborhood will be one in which there is plenty, where children can play on the streets without fear, where people can have jobs that pay enough that they can support their families. Lord, you are a good God. May you give us this, and may we also be a city that is known for our generosity, that as you give us what we need and more than we need, that we will be a city that shares what we have. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for your churches in our city. We specifically lift up the Sanctuary Church here in Germantown. Father, may you empower them and convict them to preach the gospel faithfully, to be true to what has been revealed in your word. May you keep their eyes on your son, Jesus. Whatever distractions might come, whatever discouragements may come, may their gaze be upon your son. And may you give them fruitful ministry in our neighborhood. May many from our neighborhood go there this morning and Sundays in the future to hear the gospel and to respond and come to know the God who loves them. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we pray for ourselves. May we rejoice today in the hope of the resurrection. Jesus, you're not dead. We don't pray to a dead man, but we pray to one who is living. And that doesn't matter what kind of baggage or brokenness or discouragements or hurts we bring with us, there is hope that is enduring, that can weather anything. Help us to rejoice with joy that our lives are different. That on that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, Jesus, when you came back to life, you forever changed the course of history and nothing will ever be the same again. Hallelujah. Fill us with faith and joy and bring us new life in your spirit. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for Norm and Carol Embry and Ronnie Allen. May your face shine upon them today and may you give them your peace. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand for a confession of faith. This morning we're going to be confessing the Nicene Creed, which is the most historic Christian confession of faith that exists. Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, Protestants, we all confess this, and we have done that for 1,700 years. Christian, what do you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him are all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures, and he ascended to the heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life in the world to come. Amen. At this time, we'll dismiss our kids and workers for nursery. Please remain standing as we continue in worship.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. By God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Would you sing and rejoice?
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is a victory. Salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
This word and a reminder, I'll finish with this is, this is God's word. Thanks be to God. John 3:16, verses 19. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me open us with a quick word of prayer. Jesus, we do proclaim and confess and believe with every fiber of our being that there is salvation in your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, the lost are found and the broken are healed and the guilty are pardoned. That there is life in the name of Jesus. That's our great confession. We've come to receive that life as it's given to us in your word. So may we do that this morning. Tune our ears to hear your small voice. Prepare our hearts to receive what it is you want us to receive. Jesus Christ, this is your time. May you use it as you see fit. In your precious name we pray. Amen. When I was in school, high school and college mostly, I had classmates who'd use Spark Notes. If you don't know what Spark Notes are, they're basically short summaries that are written usually over books you might read in an English class, so like Moby Dick, these kind of books. And oftentimes they're professors or PhDs who write these, so they're quite good, and it'll have kind of a summary of what's the plot in a page, what are the main characters, what are the major themes. And so if you, you know, get a good Spark Notes, you can pass off as if you have read a book and come across quite knowledgeable because there's this short summary for you. I never use Spark Notes. Not just because of the moral questionability of using Spark Notes, but there's just something in me that I feel this masochistic need that I need to actually read what I've been assigned and labor through it on my own. And so, for instance, when I was in college, I took a class on an Austrian philosopher named Ludwig Wittgenstein. And he's notorious for being incomprehensible. When you're 19, you think it's because you're stupid, and now I'm old enough to just say, no, he's incomprehensible. It's bad when one of the titles of the books is in Latin. That's when you know this is going to be a rough ride. So again, there's me, somewhat of a masochist. I read all the books we're supposed to, 3 different books by this guy, secondary sources to try to explain what this means. I get to the end of it, I have no idea what it means. Meanwhile, I had a friend, actually a mutual friend of Marco and I, who took the class with me. She didn't read a single book. She just read the Spark Notes, and she got a better grade than I did. And that's when I knew life was unfair. If you took the Bible and you put it into the format of like a typical novel, right? So same type font as a novel, same page size, it would be a novel of about 2,000 to 3,000 pages. That I've never read a novel that long. That is a long novel. How do you distill that into a Spark Notes? And even Christians who have been going to church for their whole lives can struggle to say in a simple sentence when you put it to them, what is this all about? Well, if there was a verse that was a kind of Spark Notes of the Bible, it'd be John 3:16. It's one of the reasons why everyone knows it, even if you don't go to church, even if you're not a Christian, you know John 3:16. And there's a reason, it's because it really does, in a way, summarize what is so central about Christianity. And on Resurrection Sunday, what better to do than to take a morning and just go over again, what is this that we're doing here? What is this all about? Our outline for us this morning is going to be, first point, our problem. Second point, God's answer to our problem. And the third point is our response. So the first point, our problem. Not to quote another philosopher, but the transcendental philosopher Henry David Thoreau one time wrote, "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation." I'm going to say it again. That's a profound statement. The mass of men, that means most people, lead lives of quiet desperation. If you walk out this afternoon in the city of Louisville, especially a beautiful sunny afternoon like today's supposed to be, you see a lot of people outside, smiling, seeming very contented, very happy, maybe very successful. But I agree with Thoreau. I think that the vast majority of people lead lives of quiet desperation. It's quiet. You're not going to see it on the outside unless you get up close, unless you get to know the person. But there's a desperation that pervades their lives. I saw this pretty vividly when I ministered to college students in Panama City Beach for a few spring breaks, because kids come to Panama City over spring break to party, to have as much fun as they can. And that, from the outside, looks like that's what this is all about. But if you just listen to some of them, they would start pouring out their stories, and you just had no idea what was going on inside these students' lives. I remember there's a group of four or five students, and again, they're just being loud, obnoxious, and they're probably slightly inebriated. And I was talking to them, and one of them all of a sudden shared, "My dad committed suicide 2 months ago." And these are a bunch of like frat bros, okay? And they all start crying. 20-year-old college students. And this one kid, his dad had committed suicide. These are his best friends who knew his dad. And yeah, they'd come to party. They'd also come to forget and to try to cover that wound in their hearts. But on the outside, they were just a bunch of frat bros looking to party. I remember meeting another young man, he's probably 25, who had just returned from a tour in Afghanistan. And he couldn't handle what he had experienced. And so he was just trying to numb himself. And he went into a club, and he just got hammered drunk, passed out drunk. His friends all left him there, and the bouncers eventually literally kicked him out of the club, and that's where we found him. On the outside, it looks like he's just wanting to party hard. But on the inside, there's a quiet desperation. When we get to John 3:16, we get to God's answer to our problem, but the problem is assumed. Because the gospel begins with a simple fact that we are not okay. There's a quiet desperation in the heart of every human, and the reason is because we're lost. Jesus Christ came to earth, and it says in Luke 19 that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's a pretty unnerving statement to describe someone as lost. If you were ever lost as a little kid, you don't forget that experience quickly. One of the earliest memories I have is as a three-year-old being lost, the feeling of just terror. I don't know where I am. I don't know where my parents are. I feel so vulnerable. I don't know where my help is going to come from. Jesus says we're lost. And to be lost as an adult looks different. It's not as easily solved. It's not as simple as our parents finding us. When we're lost in the grind of a career, or we're lost in implosions of relationship after relationship after relationship, and we have that desperation. But the Christian gospel explains that the reason we feel this quiet desperation, the reason that we're lost, this gets at our problem, is for two reasons, really basically. The reason why we are lost, the reason why we live lives of quiet desperation is, one, we don't know God, and two, our works are evil. First point, we don't know God. John begins his gospel in chapter 1, just two chapters before John 3:16, saying this. He says, "The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, and he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't know him." Jesus is the creator of the world, but the world didn't know him. We don't know God. And here's the thing. If we don't know the one who created us, who designed us for him, if we don't know our place within the cosmos and the universe, that's what it means to be lost. And we can have all the good things in life. We can have all of the pleasures and comforts that money can buy. We can have a family that loves us. We can have a future that looks bright. But if we don't know our place in the universe, if we don't know the God who created us, what use is all of that stuff? We're lost. But secondly, and here Jesus is pretty explicit, it's not just that we've lost our way. It's not just that we don't know God. But it's also that our works are evil. John 3:19, this is what Jesus says. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Now, Jesus is not saying that everything we do is evil. That would be patently false. Sometimes humans do good things. What Jesus is saying is that when we do things that are evil, they're genuine reflections of our hearts. What's our tendency when I get angry and say something I shouldn't say? I'm tired. I was having a hard day. I was afraid. I rationalize it. This isn't me. This action. What Jesus says, no. We do angry things because we're angry people. We ignore the needs of others because we're selfish people. Our works are evil. As Jesus himself said, no one needed to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knew the most desperate aspect of our situation is not evil and terror out there. It's that the evil and the terror is inside us. This is our problem. We live lives of quiet desperation, desperately trying to hide our sense that we're so lost because we don't know God and because our very hearts are diseased. That's the problem. Again, this is what John 3:16 assumes. Unless we have that, we'll never understand God's answer to our problem. But here's we get to our second point, which is God's answer. And this is John 3:16, 17. And follow along as I read it for us again. And let these words land like the morning dew. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The mass of men live lives of quiet desperation because we're lost and our works are evil. And what is the ray of light coming up after a very dark night is this: for God so loved the world. For God so loved Mike Kubinek. For God so loved you. You know, one of the deepest longings of the human heart is to be loved. We like to talk a lot about toleration in our country, but no one wants to be tolerated. We want to be known and loved. And the first great answer that God gives to us in our diseased hearts and our deep problem is, hey, God loves you. The Almighty, omnipotent creator of the universe loves you. But we shouldn't sentimentalize this, because it says, for God so loved the world, and we hear this, and our tendency is to say, well, of course he does, because it aligns so well with our cultural values, like we're supposed to be good and kind and love people, so of course God, if he's God, is going to love people. And when we say God loved the world, oftentimes that world that we picture is like the world at its best. It's like, you know, various ethnicities living in diverse harmony and peace and cooperation, singing kumbaya, and we're like, yes, of course God loves that. But let me just read it again. It doesn't say God loves the world that we wish we were, or God loves the world at its best. It says God loved the world. And when John uses the word world, he's referring specifically to those who are lost and whose works are evil. Again, verse 19, this is the judgment that light came into the world. Who's the world? For people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. It says God loved the world, it means he loves those whose works are evil. When it says God so loved the world, it means God loved the world that invades another country, kills tens of thousands of people, misplaces millions because of the ego trip of a leader. It says God loves the world, it means God loves the world that measures the value of the human life by dollars. God loves the world that lives in luxury while their neighbors literally starve in poverty. God loves the world that is bored and apathetic about his very existence because they're so busy pursuing pretty but temporary things. God and Jesus denounced our evil, and that's why we killed him, by the way. But he loved us. He loved the world. You know, it's funny, Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to improve our self-esteem, and there's probably not much what I'm saying right now that's making you think I'm pretty awesome. I'm sorry if that's what you came for. You're never going to hear that at Vine Street. He didn't come to help us forgive ourselves, whatever that might mean, to make us feel better about our actions. That'd be like going up to an alcoholic and saying, hey, you just need to love yourself. You need to love your alcoholism. You need to embrace every part of yourself. No one would do that. Alcoholism is a disease, and if you don't kill it, it'll kill you and your family. There's nothing loving about that. And so Jesus Christ came to expose how deep our sin goes, that we're diseased at the core. We're way worse off than we thought. But oh, brothers and sisters, God loved the world. He didn't love you at your best. He loved you at your worst. Anyone can love you at your best. Am I right? It's called a fair weather friend, but God loved us. Get this. God's seen every moment you've ever lived. He's seen everything I've ever done. All the things I wish I could forget, all the things you wish you could forget. And at that moment, he loved you. For God so loved the world. That's the first answer God gives to our problem. That's the first song that comes into our nightmare. God loves you. But the second is how God loved us. It says, for God so loved the world, and what that literally is saying is that God loved the world in this way. This is what God's love looked like. It wasn't just some kind of, you know, well-wishing, some kind of favorful feeling he feels for us, but God did something for us. This is how God loved us. God loved us in this way, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He gave his son for us. Now, what was he giving his son for? Well, he's giving his son to come and die on a cross to take our punishment for our sin. God loved us in the way we needed it most by taking the judgment that our sin rightfully deserves. We sociologists will talk about how we live in a very therapeutic culture. Everything is given medical terms, right? What's wrong with people? We're broken. We need healing. We need better mental health. We need to worry about our emotions. And there's truth in all that, right? God created us with emotions. But our deepest need is not emotional well-being or psychological help. Our deepest need is that we've sinned and we need to be forgiven. We stand under the judgment of God. We've broken the law, not the law of the United States, as serious as that might be. We've broken the eternal law of God. And when the script of our life, the end of time, is read out, God won't condemn us. Our own actions will condemn us. Romans 3:19 says, one day every mouth will be stopped. And I want us to picture this right. That doesn't mean that God will, like, bully us. He could. He's God. No, what it means is that when we stand before the holy God, our own actions will silence our mouths. We'll have nothing to say in defense. Yes, I deserve to be condemned. I have no defense to make. Our greatest need is forgiveness from the God against whom we've sinned. And so God loved us in the way we needed it most. He gave up his own son. God was willing for his own son, his precious beloved son, to come and die for you. If you ever wonder, does God love you? Look at Jesus, who came into a world that would reject him, who would lay down his life for you. The Bible says that Jesus is God made visible, right? We can't see God, he's a spirit. We believe in him by faith. We see the works he's done. We can know who he is by his word, but we never see him. But in Jesus Christ, God became a man. And so if we want to know what God is like, we look to Jesus. And who is Jesus? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Christ laid his life down for you. That's the proof. God loves you. And here's the thing. The way that God loved us was not just forgiving us, although that would be enough. If all God did was forgive us of the debt that we owe, that would have been enough. But he came to give us new life. God loved you in this way, gave his only son, so whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now let's get the elephant out of the room. When we hear eternal life, we picture heaven, and when we picture heaven, we picture sitting on clouds playing harps, and none of that is accurate. Yes, of course it's referring to heaven, but it's referring to so much more. It's referring to life now. When Jesus Christ died, let me back up. It's life now. It's life with God. It's power from God to change, to become a new person. That's a deep desire we all have. If we could add up all the money we spend in our culture on trying to improve ourselves, you know, like makeup, haircuts, gyms. Very few people go to a gym because they actually enjoy the experience, okay? Let's all be honest. Diets, I mean, come on. Like, diet food is the worst thing. Surgery, I mean, can we keep going? Like, I'm guessing it would be in the billions of dollars, depending on how you measured it, what we do to try to improve ourselves, to make ourselves better, to be new people. But at the end of the day, what's the result after a diet or whatever? Maybe you're 20 pounds less. Maybe you have a new haircut. But you're still the same person. Your heart is still the same quietly desperate lost heart. Jesus Christ offers eternal life. He died to purchase our forgiveness so that God could be just and love. But then he rose from the grave. That's the significance of the resurrection. It doesn't just prove that he forgives us, but it proved that he defeated death. And so when he calls us to come to him, it's to be forgiven, but it's also to experience new life. He doesn't come and put a band-aid solution on our deepest problems. He comes and gives us a total renovation of the heart, recreation, new people. That's why Jesus says, come to him. I became a Christian when I was 14. It's when I accepted God's love in Jesus Christ and his death for me. I was an angry, insecure adolescent boy. And in Jesus, I found a Lord who took away my anger and he took away my insecurity. Even more than that, I found a friend, the closest friend I could ever have, a refuge and a hiding place. And you can ask my family, right? I can lie to you all day long, you wouldn't know. But you can ask my family, you can ask my wife. I'm not perfect, absolutely not. But I'm also not who I once was. I am no longer that angry and that insecure little boy because Christ has changed me. He's recreated me. He continues to recreate me. This is the Jesus that is in our presence this morning. The forgiveness that Jesus purchased for us at the cost of his own life, leads to life, and life that never ends. So again, humanity is not okay. We're not okay. I'm not okay. You're not okay. We're lost, and our works are evil. But God loved the world. He loved us at our worst, and he loved us in the way we needed most, by sending his son to die for us, to pay the debt we owe him, to give us life that never ends. So that's our second point, God's answer. Third point, our response. Where are you this morning? If you were with us last week, we talked about how Christianity is not first and foremost a moral framework of how we ought to act. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. A lot of people think that, but it's not true. Christianity has do's and don'ts, but that's not what it's mostly about. Christianity is first and foremost an announcement of what God has done through Jesus Christ. It's an announcement that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And when there's an announcement, we have to respond. The response might be, we accept Christ, and we repent and turn away from our sin, and we accept the forgiveness he bought. Or maybe it's we reject it. Or maybe we just ignore it. Either way, we have to respond. Jesus is clear that God's love is universal. God loved the world. There's no qualifications. He made you. He loves you. He's counted the hairs in your head. God loved the world. But John is also equally clear that salvation is not universal. The offer of eternal life goes out to everyone, but we have to actually respond and receive it and repent and turn to Christ. We have to admit our sin in need of salvation and accept this forgiveness. And if you don't believe in Jesus, but you're interested in it, come talk to me. As a Christian, there's nothing more I like doing than talking about the life I've found in Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, a reminder, this gospel is your life. It's your very life. For God so loved you. And he hasn't changed his mind about you, by the way. You may be in a season where you don't really like yourself a whole lot. Maybe you've changed your mind about yourself. God hasn't. What he spoke 2,000 years ago, for God so loved, fill in your name. It's just as true today as it was back then. He hasn't given up on you. He's at work in your life. And if you could see the tapestry that he's weaving through the circumstances and season and events that he's brought into your life, if you could see what he is creating in you by his grace and his mercies, we would not be able to stop praising him for his goodness to you. God has not given up on you. God loved the world, he loved you, and he continues to love you. And he will not abandon you, ever, no matter what. God has a wonderful plan for your life. The statement is true. It may not mean wealth and health and affluence, but he has a wonderful plan for your life. And what it is that God wants to draw you close to himself, to teach you deeper levels of his grace and his mercy and his love. He wants you to know him as a child trusts their mom. He wants to show his heart to you, to refine you and make you more like his son. And he'll do it. Because he's a God who loved the world. You and I, we were dead in our sins. But Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Jesus, may your gospel be powerful in our midst. We love you, for you came to us when we were lost, and you found us. And you stepped into our dirt and our filth, and you cleansed us. And we're free. Free from all the shame and guilt we bear with us. We're free to know you, to walk with you in joy and peace. We're free of the things of this world. We don't need to find our identity in what we do and what we have. We don't need the approval of others. We're freed from all of that. We're freed so we might run after you with abandon. We praise you this morning. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. Be comforted this morning. As goes the king, so goes the people. And if you're united with him, you will be raised with him. Would you stand and sing of that hope?
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong. Who holds our days within his hand? What comes apart from his command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah. Christ, our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope. The grave, what will we sing? Christ, He lives, Christ, He lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him, there we will rise to meet the Lord, and sin and death will be destroyed. Feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope. Eternal, oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, at Vine Street Baptist Church, we believe that when the word is preached, that it requires a response. So each Sunday, we take time to silently reflect on the word preached. So please do that now. Amen. Go in peace, brothers and sisters. You are dismissed.